Welcome to Encompass Church Podcast. We are so glad you've joined us today. To share your story of what God has been doing in you and through you, take a moment to email us at amen@encompass.org.au. Enjoy today's message.
This morning, I'd like to turn your attention to the book of Acts chapter 4, and I'm going to read to you the story that transpires from verse number 23 through to verse number 31. Acts 4, verse number 23 through to verse number 31. And the title of my message today is The Power of Unified Prayer. The power of unified prayer. And when I prepared this message, I had no idea that you had 7 days of prayer and fasting. So I just feel like this is what the Lord wants to say to you today. Acts 4, verses 23 to 31, and I'm talking to you about the power of unified prayer. But firstly, let me start off with the story. On the screen behind me is a picture of one of the great missionaries, a man by the name of David Livingstone. He was the first European man to set foot on the African continent. He was a pioneer missionary, a medical doctor, and an explorer. During his time in Africa, he trekked 46,400 kilometers. He mapped 1.6 million square kilometers of Africa. He only had one known convert, but this man blazed a trail for a generation of missionaries to go to Africa so that today, sub-Saharan Africa is one of the most Christian places on earth. But he tells the story that in his early travels, one night he and his party were setting up camp for the night. It was the 14th of January, 1856. And word reached them that there was a very violent tribe that was antagonistic towards their message that was coming to kill them. And this tribe was camped on the outside. They were waiting for sunset. And when night came, they were planning to come and to kill Livingstone and all of his party. And that night, Livingstone wrote in his diary about a sense of fear that he had in his heart. But then at the end of that, he quoted Matthew chapter 28, verse number 20, in the King James Version that says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the ends of the earth." And that night, nothing happened. A few months later, that antagonistic tribe came to faith in Jesus Christ. And David Livingstone went to meet them, and he met the chief. And he said, "Chief, is it true that a few months ago you were planning to come and kill me?" And the chief says, "Yes, we were. We had come, and our intent was to kill you and all of your party." And David Livingstone asked him, "Well, why didn't you kill us?" And the chief said, "When we got close to your camp, we looked and we saw 47 warriors all around the outside, all with swords drawn. And so we ran away." And David Livingstone was really perplexed because they had no guards at all. Many years later, David Livingstone was back in his native Scotland. He was in one of his supporting churches, and he was telling the story about what had happened that night. And a man came running up to him at the end and said, "Was it the 14th of January, 1856? And David Livingstone said, "Yes, it was." He said, "Why?" He said, "Because that night we had a prayer meeting with a group of men, and we prayed for your protection." And he looked in his prayer journal, and there were 47 men at their prayer meeting that night. And that's partly why I want to talk to you today about the power of unified prayer. For whenever and wherever God's people come together with one voice, God powerfully answers their prayer. So allow me to read the story to you, and then we'll begin to unpack it and apply it to our lives. Verse number 23 of Acts 4 reads, "On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. 'Sovereign Lord,' they said, 'you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our servant, your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? And the kings of the earth rise up and rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom they crucified. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. This is one of my favorite verses. And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. But earlier on in our text, in verse number 24, it says, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. So what's the background? What has taken place that led to this incredible prayer meeting? Well, back in Acts 3, Peter and John are on their way to the prayer meeting, and a disabled beggar asked them for money. And they answered that they didn't have any money, but they did have something that was far more valuable and life-changing. In Acts 3, verse 6, it says that Peter said, "What I have, I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And then Peter took him by the hand and helped him to his feet. And as he did, the resurrection power of Jesus moved through every muscle, every joint, every ligament, every bone, and every cell. And as a consequence of that, Acts 3 verse 7 says, instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong, and they went into the temple courts walking and jumping and praising God. And because this man was joyously, exuberantly, and enthusiastically praising God, the apostles found themselves surrounded by a crowd that was awestruck with the miracle that had taken place. So Peter began to preach about Jesus. But while he was preaching, the authorities intervened. This had gone far enough. Acts 4 verse 2 says that the people were greatly disturbed, or the religious leaders were greatly disturbed, because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. This was, in their minds, unauthorized preaching by unauthorized preachers about an unauthorized topic. And on the pretext of a breach of peace, they had the apostles arrested. And because it was nearly sunset, they held them over till the next day for the trial. The next day, the religious leaders, the Sanhedrin, said, "By what authority or in what name did you do this?" And Acts 4 verse 8 says, "Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, boldly preached about the resurrected Jesus. And with an uncompromising boldness, he pointed to the source of the healing." In Acts 4 verse 10 it says, "It is by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed." And the religious leaders said, "You are not permitted to preach or teach about Jesus any longer." And I think there must have been something Australian about Peter and John, because they said, "It doesn't matter what you think. We cannot help talking about what we have seen and heard." And that's the background of our text. And in verse number 23 of Acts 4, it says, "On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them." So after being berated and intimidated and imprisoned, they went back to the church. And the church was growing and miraculous things were taking place, but now evil was counteracting. Was this the time to become respectable? Was this the time to blend in with everybody else? Absolutely no. For verse number 24 says that when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Prayer was their response to challenge. Prayer was their response to intimidation. Prayer was their response to threat. And this was not just a passive, melancholy, reflective prayer. On the contrary, it says they raised their voices in prayer to God. And there is a time for contemplation in silence, in solitude, in meditation and reflection and reverential waiting. But there is also a time when God's people need to get passionate and begin to pray heartfelt, fervent, unified prayer. So let's begin to unpack this prayer to see what we can apply to our lives. Number one is that unified prayer begins with declaring the sovereignty of God. Unified prayer begins with declaring the sovereignty of God. So as the church came together to pray, listen to the first two words of their prayer. They said, "Sovereign Lord." Oh, Sovereign Lord. That statement alone was powerful. Those two words should fill us with faith and confidence and assurance. The God to whom we pray is the Sovereign Lord. And what I want you to note was that their prayer did not begin centered on their human weakness. It began by declaring divine power. Their prayer did not begin with a preoccupation with their immediate problem. It began with the declaration of the Lord's majestic reign. Their prayer did not begin overwhelmed by their vulnerability. Their prayer began with a declaration of trust in God's sovereignty. And we can learn a lesson from that. Sometimes we need to change our perspective in prayer. And rather than just focus upon our frailty, our incapacity, or our need, let us focus upon God's power, God's strength, and God's ability to cause everything to work together for our good. Now, the early church had been threatened by the religious leaders. But they recognized that even though the religious leaders had authority, they were under a higher authority. In fact, the greatest authority, who is the Sovereign Lord Himself. And in our circumstances today, we need to remember that our God is the Sovereign Lord. We need to remember that He is in control. Now, on the screen behind me is a picture of a keyboard. And about 20 years ago, my family and I moved to Brisbane to take over a church up there. At the time, my youngest son was 7 years old. We have three children, and the first two were really good, compliant, well-behaved children, so we thought we were great parents. And then number three came along, and from the same gene pool, and he was this feisty, willful young man. So he was 7 years of age at the time, and he goes into the Sunday school room. There's no one else around. There's a keyboard there, and he begins to bang out a tune, making a lot of noise. And one of the teachers walked in and said to him, "Get off the piano." Well, he didn't like her tone. So he goes walking up to her. He puts his hands on his hips and he pointed at her and he said, "You're not the boss." He said, "My dad is the boss." In other words, you may have authority, but I've got someone who has got even higher authority. Now, even though David's attitude on that day was pretty bad, he expressed a great theological truth. And that is that when we're in circumstances that intimidate us, we need to remember, you're not the boss, my dad is the boss. Whenever the devil tries to intimidate you, that we need to declare, you are not the boss, my dad is the boss. So what is the sovereignty of God? Well, God's sovereignty, or in other words, His providence, is God's absolute prerogative and power and wisdom to do whatever He determines. It is God's absolute right and responsibility to govern His creation in any way that He wants to. God does what He wills, how He wills, when He wills, according to His will. Our God has infinite power to do whatever He wants, but His power always works in conjunction with His divine will. So God is able to orchestrate or redeem any and every circumstance to accomplish His divine will. God's sovereignty means that He is in control. We need to remember today that our God is a God of plans and purposes. He knows what He is doing. We may not understand why we are going through what we are going through today. And in life, there are many unexplainable things, paradoxes and uncertainties and contradictions in our life. And sometimes I look at what people go through and I just don't know. And let me make it really personal today. 10 weeks ago, my dad was in severe, my 88-year-old dad, was in severe abdominal pain. They took him to hospital in an ambulance and he went through a procedure called a bowel resection, where they got rid of a blockage that was in his large bowel. But then he had a series of very serious complications. He had cardiac issues. He had renal issues. He had blood clots. He had delirium. He had all types of things that were going on. And he's only stabilized in the last week. As a result of that operation, he can no longer stand or walk. He's lost all dexterity in his fingers. And I've had so many people ask me, how could God allow someone like that, who's been a pastor for 60 years, who's loved Jesus all of his life, who lives a godly life, how could God allow someone like that to go through what he's going through? And my answer is this, I don't know. I don't know. There are some things in life that we just do not understand. I heard a great definition of heaven the other day. It said, heaven, where everything makes sense. Earth, nothing makes sense. But in heaven, everything will make sense. There are some times, friends, when we just do not know. But there are some things we do know. And that is that God is. And that God is love, and that God is good, and that God is kind, and that God is powerful, and that God is watching over my life, and that God reigns, and that God rules, and that God cares, and God will give me all the grace that I need to face whatever I am facing today. That I do know. And even though I may not have the answers to why some people go through what they're going through, I do know that God can give us grace to face whatever we are going through in our lives, because he is the sovereign Lord. He reigns over everything. He reigns over it all. And that means that God answers prayer God's way. Sometimes we pray and we want God to answer our prayer the way that we are praying. But God is the sovereign Lord. God will answer the prayer in the way he wants it answered, according to his will. Verse number 24 goes on to read, sovereign Lord, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. And part of the sovereignty of God is seen in the creation of God. A great platform of prayer begins with affirming that God is the creator of all things. Hebrews 11 verse 3 says, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not formed out of what was visible. So that out of the invisible, God created the visible. Out of the immaterial, God created the material. Out of the intangible, he created the tangible. Out of nothing, he created everything. God is the creator of the spiritual realm. God is the creator of the natural universe. God is the creator of all life, whether it's animal or plant or reptilian or amphibian or microscopic or gigantic or angelic or the pinnacle, which is human life. God is the creator of it all. How does this help us in our prayer? Because if you can believe that God by his word spoke it into being, then can we not believe that our God is able to answer all of our prayers? So their prayer began with, Lord, you reign and you created. But number two, a second thing we see in this prayer that helps us in our unified prayer is that unified prayer is based on Scripture. Unified prayer is based on Scripture. Listen to verses 25 and 26. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Notice their words there. As they're praying, Lord, you spoke. And they were referring to what we know as Psalm 2. They regarded what was written in Psalm 2 as coming by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit through David. In other words, the early church put their prayer against a biblical backdrop. They were grounding their prayer in the Word of God. And this is fundamental. We do not come to God on the basis of our need. We come to God on the basis of his Word. You spoke, therefore we pray. It is written, therefore we pray. And to us, all Scripture is, in the words of 2 Timothy 3:16, God-breathed, divinely inspired, and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. The Bible is the written revelation of God to us. It is His Word to us. It doesn't just contain the Word of God. It is the Word of God. It is the basis of our faith and practice and prayer. And prayer is our response to what God has written in His Word. We stand on the Word of God. Let me tell you a story. On the screen is a picture of the suffocating traffic of India. And I'm often asked the question, what's the worst traffic you've ever seen anywhere in the world? Number one would be Dhaka in Bangladesh. My goodness. Number two would be Nairobi in Kenya. Any Kenyans here today? Yeah, Bwana Asifiwe, Sante Sana. At the third place would be Cairo. But one day I was preaching in a place called Shillong in the northeast of India, the second wettest city in the world. Oh man, it rains. And we finished our ministry. We were driving back to Guwahati to fly home, and we come down off the mountain and we hit this absolutely gridlock traffic. And it's only 1 hour until check-in for our flight. I hate missing flights, especially the flight home. I don't mind missing the flight there, but I hate missing the flight home. And we're in traffic, and there's just no way that we're going to make it to the airport in time to catch our flight. So I started to pray. Lord, the children of Israel were once at the Red Sea. There was no way over and there was no way back because Lord Pharaoh and his army were coming towards them, yet You made a way where there was no way. So Lord, I pray that You would get us to the airport on time. And I no longer finished that prayer than I heard a siren. And I looked over my shoulder and there was a motorcade driving on the wrong side of the road, which in India is normal. And this motorcade went right past us. There was the police on their motorbikes. There were army vehicles. There were the VIPs, and then there were army vehicles again. And our quick-thinking driver suddenly went out of our lane and joined the motorcade. So further down the road, the police have stopped all the traffic, and the cops go through, and the army go through, the VIPs go through, and we go through as well. And this motorcade went all the way to the airport, and we got there on time. God had made a way where there was no way. I dare you to try that prayer on your way home on Monday also. But what we need to do, when what we see from this passage, is to find scriptures that relate to the need that we are facing with and use it as a basis for what we are praying for. If you're sick today, remember James 5 verses 14 and 15, and get the elders of the church to lay hands upon you, to anoint you with oil and pray the prayer of faith. If you're feeling a bit weak today, pray Ephesians 3:16 that says, God will strengthen your inner being with power. Maybe you're tempted today. Go to Matthew 4 and Luke 4 and see how that Jesus overcame temptation and the tempter by the use of the Word of God. If you're in need today, remember the widow of Zarephath. And in this way, you are more likely to align with the will and the purpose of God. So many people ask me, how do I know what I'm praying is the will of God? Well, if you ground your prayers in Scripture, you are more likely to be in alignment with the will and the purpose of God. And when you pray the Scripture, you get the Word of God into your heart also. Your Word, O Lord, have I hidden in my heart. So listen to the flow of their prayer. You reign, You created, You spoke. And that leads me to point three. A third thing we see in this text about the power of unified prayer is that unified prayer centers on Jesus' work on the cross. Unified prayer centers on Jesus' work on the cross. So having used this Old Testament reference in Psalm 2 as a scriptural backdrop, they now begin to center upon what Jesus has done. Verses 27 and 28. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in the city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Let me paraphrase these words here with other New Testament teaching as well. In essence, what they're praying here is, Lord, they are trying to persecute us as a conspiracy of authorities did to Jesus. We know that Psalm 2 about the nations raging was fulfilled right there. Herod and Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel all united against Jesus, your servant, your anointed one. But we thank you with complete confidence that what they did to him through crucifixion was all part of your eternal will, which you set in motion before time began. It was all part of your purpose, your predetermined, marked out beforehand, redemptive plan to rescue and reconcile fallen humans to your loving heart. For Jesus is your Son who has come to take away the sins of the world. And he was rejected and unjustly sent and tortured and suffered and cruelly crucified. But according to the scriptures, after 3 days and three nights, Lord, you raised him from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. He lives eternally, and he is our Savior and Redeemer and Lord. He rescues us from your wrath. He forgives our sins. He cleanses our impurities. He delivers us from unseen chains. He gives us new life. He transforms our lives. He lives within us. He has commissioned us with the gospel. Your eternal plan that culminated in Jesus must continue through us. So we pray for power to continue this. Now, please remember, friends, up until this point, they have asked for nothing. But what they've done is begin to center their thoughts upon the finished work of the cross, what Jesus has done. And they declared the sovereignty of God in what took place in Jesus on the cross. And true prayer focuses upon the finished work of what Jesus has done. His suffering, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and his reign. And when the content of your prayer begins to align with what Jesus has done upon the cross, friends, it is powerful. There are many problems in the world today. The answer is Jesus. And even if our prayers are not being answered in the way that we want, let us remember today, when we have Jesus, we have everything. We have all our sufficiency in him. So listen to the flow of their prayer. You reign, you created, you spoke, and you revealed yourself in Jesus. Now they are ready to pray. And number four, the fourth thing we see here, is that unified prayer asks for specific things. Unified prayer is specific. So they've declared the sovereignty of God. They have grounded their prayers upon the scripture. They've centered their thoughts upon what Jesus has done. Now they're ready to pray. And essentially, they ask for three things. The first thing that they ask for is that God would be mindful of their need. Verse number 29 says, "Now, Lord, consider their threats." In other words, Lord, consider what is happening to us. We are going through a circumstance. Lord, bear us in mind. I'm going through some stuff at the moment, Lord. I just need to pour out my heart to you. And as it says in Psalm 62, verse 8, pour out your hearts to him. Or 1 Peter 5, verse 7, cast all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. And the principle here is when you pray, pray openly, pray honestly. Pray transparently. God knows anyway, but he wants us in relationship to pour out our heart to him. The second thing that they prayed for is that they may be empowered to share the gospel. They were praying for boldness. Verse number 29 goes on, "And enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness." Boldness to share the gospel. What they were praying was, God, we need supernatural fire. Lord, we need boldness which delivers us from timidity and fear. We need an infilling of the Holy Spirit that will embolden us. You know, I think of the prayer of the Apostle Paul when he asked the Ephesian church to pray for him. In chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, where he said, "Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, Words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may deliver it fearlessly or declare it fearlessly. May God give us boldness today in the name of Jesus. We need a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit. We need a fresh infusion of the Holy Spirit to be what God has called us to be and to do what God has called us to do. So they pray for God to be mindful, they pray for boldness, but then they pray for God's divine and miraculous intervention. Verse number 30, stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders. Lord, we can't do this great work you've called us to do without your divine power. Lord God, we need divine enablement. Only you can empower your people. Oh God, hear our prayer. We desperately need your miraculous intervention. Oh God, we need more power. We need more fire. We need a greater anointing. We need, Lord, a greater love for the lost. We need your presence in us and through us. Oh God, hear our prayer today. So listen to their prayer. You reign, Lord, you created, you spoke, you revealed yourself in Jesus. Therefore, we need your power. And the last one is, unified prayer lifts up the authority of Jesus' name. The unified prayer lifts up the authority of Jesus' name. Verse number 30 says, stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous and signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. This powerful prayer is concluded by being prayed in Jesus' name. My friends, today let us remember there is no power like the power of Jesus. There is no name like the name of Jesus. When the Father, by his Spirit, raised Jesus from the dead, he gave him the name that is above every other names. It is a name above every dominion, over every realm, over everything seen and unseen. And though history remembers many great names, there is no name like the name of Jesus. And his is not just one in a series. He does not just represent one authority in many authorities. He stands alone. He is the sole authority. And Jesus has given us the right to use his name to continue his ministry. The name of Jesus represents the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It represents his authority and power. And he has delegated us the right to use his name. And he stands behind his name. It is a name by which we enter and engage in prayer. It is the name by which we approach the throne of grace with confidence and boldness. It is a name in which we gather together as a community today. It is his presence that is among us every time we meet together and pray. It is a name that brings victory and authority and liberty. It is the name that we want to see exalted in all things through our lives and through our church. It is the name of Jesus. And the consequence of that was in Acts 4, verse number 31, it says, oh God, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. And all I can say is, oh God, do it again. This is what we need in our lives. Lord, shake us. And so their prayer is, you reign, you created, you spoke, you revealed yourself in Jesus. We need your power, and we pray in your name. And that reminds me of 2 Chronicles 7:14, when God answered Solomon's prayer. This is what the Lord said: if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. So in summary today, what we're trying to learn is, how can we pray? A lot of people find it very hard to pray, and I'll lead you and I'll show you how to do that. But what we've seen is five things. That the early church, firstly, they declared the sovereignty of God. They declared the sovereignty of God. And I want to encourage you in the name of Jesus, when we begin to pray soon, begin to declare sovereignty over your family, over your finances, over your health, over your circumstance, over your workplace. He is the Lord and he reigns. Number two, we saw that unified why prayer is based in Scripture, where we stand upon the Word of God. We believe the Word of God. You spoke, therefore we pray. Number three, that we center upon the finished work of the cross. It is finished today, friends. He's alive. He's real. He's Lord. Therefore we pray. Fourthly, we pray specific things. And lastly, we pray in the authority of Jesus' name. Amen. Would you mind standing with me?
Thanks for listening to this week's message from Encompass Church. If today's message has impacted you and you want to give your life to Jesus, if you need prayer or if you want to get connected to the church, please contact us at office@encompass.org.au. Never miss a moment by following us online. Search for Encompass Church on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.